Hey, God, we love you. And we do come before you right now. We're going to open up your word. And God, we're going to talk about this topic of I'll grow together, something that is just, it's ingrained in who we are trying to become as a church. And so, God, I pray that today is just one more step in us living life together and growing together. So I pray, Lord, for the power to be found in your word. God, I don't have to pray that the power is there. I know the power is there, but I pray that it penetrates into our life this morning as we talk about this. We love you, Father, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So we are in this series preaching through the book, and we're not going to preach and talk about all 9 traits of an outwardly focused Christian, which is all the more reason for you to read the book. So if you're following along, we did talk about the first chapter, moving from I am to I will, but we skipped the I will worship together because let's be real, and it's a really important big, it's a deal, and you need to read it, and there's some good advice in there. But if you come into this room together, you're worshiping together. Now, you may get here and not really worship, and your worship may not be taken out of this room because worship far, the topic of worship is so greater than the singing of the songs and the passing of the plates and the opening up God's word. Worship is so much bigger than that, right? But it's a commitment to, I will do this worship thing together in life. Well, then you roll right into the chapter that we're going to talk about, I will grow together. And these things build on one another. So it's important for you to read the book. And so as we talk about this today, this verse, Philippians 2, 3 through 5, this is what we're basing this entire series on right here. Philippians 2, 3 through 5, do not be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Now, here's what I love about this verse. Paul is writing this to a church. And by many historians, from the studying of the letters and the breakdown of the language, based on everything they know, this church at Philippi is the healthiest of the churches that Paul wanted or helped start. Okay? Like, this is the healthiest of churches. And he instructs them to do not be selfish, to do not be showy, don't be flashy. Hey, don't try to impress others. Do not look to your interest only. Do think of others better than you do yourself. Do take an interest in other people. And then, of course, the last line is you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Right? And so last week, if you're trying to piece all that stuff together, that's what we talked about last week. But this is the foundation for this entire series in which we're moving forward. And the thing that we've asked you to do is that as we talk about these different traits, we've asked you to filter your actions, your behavior, your speech through this. Do my actions actually say and reflect me taking an interest in others? Do they? Do my actions reflect and show that, hey, I'm a little flashy. Hey, I like to impress people. I like to be out there the center of attention and draw attention to myself. Is that what my actions reveal? So today we want to talk about another one of these 9 traits, and that's that I will grow together with others. And so I challenged you, as I said, to filter everything through that. I want you to do this today. As we talk about this topic of I will grow together with others, I want you, as we go through these scripture passages, I want you today to filter all your actions through that as we talk about the importance of needing one another for maturing our faith. And I know that very statement of needing one another for maturing of our faith, that may hit some of you a little funny. I mean, because we do have, as the author says, we do have people, and I've certainly been there, that they have a Lone Ranger faith. Hey, I don't need other people. I'm a good person. I go to church when I need to. I read my Bible some. I listen to Christian music some. But I get together with God. I go sit in the woods. I go fishing. I commune with God in other areas that I really and truly don't need people. And as a minister of going on 20 years now, there's certainly moments that I thought, this would be easier without the people. I remember saying that as a youth pastor. Man, if there just weren't parents involved, man, this youth ministry thing would be a whole lot easier. Parents just get in the way, right? And we say that jokingly, but we've all felt that. We've all had those moments, if you're a longtime Christian, we've all had those moments of, man, I just need a break from people. I don't want to be around people because people are going to hurt me. People are going to disappoint me. People are going to frustrate me. And so now our pastor's coming along and he's saying, hey, do you believe and understand that you actually need one another for the maturing of your faith? And I don't want this to be something that Michael says. I want to point out just a couple of places in Scripture where it's pointed out. One of the major themes of Scripture is the need to have other people in our lives. I mean, it's there. And we could talk about it at length, about the examples where God used multiple people to accomplish things. And Jesus came at a time where he would be culturally acceptable to gather a small group of people to follow him for the purpose of becoming like him so that he could then release them. The very first tension in Scripture, I remember when the light bulb went off with me about the very first tension in Scripture. It was the first time that something wasn't good. And it was the fact that at creation, God created Adam. Now, everything before that was good. I mean, God somehow put this entire universe together. I mean, he put it all together, and all along the way, he's doing this miraculous things of speaking into existence everything that we know, and all along the way, it's good. And then he creates man, and he says, yeah, that's not good. Like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not good. And actually, what he was saying is, it's not good for you to be alone. I mean, I've given you all this creation. I've given you all of this stuff. It's not good for you to be alone. Now, some people, moms especially, would argue that there needed to be somebody to keep Adam from doing, you know, stupid cliff diving stuff and the other things that guys would, you know, normally do, as sometimes we can be reckless, and that we needed somebody to kind of monitor our actions and so on and so forth. Whatever the case may be, God knew that it was not good for man to be alone, so what did he do? He created someone else. But notice what he did before that. He paraded every living creature that walked on the land before man. And it wasn't for God to say, okay, let me pair you up. No, lion, that's not good. Sheep, no, that's not good. Giraffe, no, that's not good. It wasn't for God. It was for the purpose of man to see that, hey, none of these things are suitable. These things may bring me enjoyment, okay, and I'm to manage these things, but none of these are what is lacking in my life. And so God created human. He created woman to come into and be a helper. And then at that point, hey, it's good. Because man is not isolated. Man is not alone. Man has someone. And the instructions given to Adam and Eve were at that point to go and multiply. And all along, ever since that point in time, we are designed and created to be in relationship with other people. And here's the thing about that whole scenario, church. You need to know this. Because it's written in Scripture, it's recorded in Scripture for you and I. It wasn't a light bulb moment for God that, man, it wasn't a design flaw. Man, I thought this single man by himself was going to work out. It wasn't like God got to that point and said, well, let's try this angle and create woman. No, that whole scenario of man being by himself and then woman being brought into the relationship with man, that was for our benefit so that we would know and understand that, hey, we are created for relationship. We are. Now, we may not be created for a relationship with everybody, but we are created to be in relationship. Another example, Solomon, right? He goes before God. God says, I'm going to give you anything you want. He asks for, I want wisdom. I want a lot of wisdom. So he's a smart guy. And Solomon, the wisest man at the time to walk on the earth, he penned these words in Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. He's not talking about rope. He's talking about people, being in relationships. Yes, it's practical advice. If you only have a cord and it's got one strand, guess what? It's not going to do very well. Okay? It is a picture image. It's just like you and I. You're not going to do very well in life if you are constantly by yourself and you don't have other people. And we can give more examples for the need and importance of relationships in the Old Testament. But I want to camp out on another verse actually today. I want to camp out on one in the New Testament. It's a passage that years ago it convicted me about how the church is to function. And I remember my journey moving from, I don't mean this negatively, okay? Moving from consumer to sitting in the audience and having someone teach and then being put in a position as a youth pastor to start teaching. And I remember when I started teaching others, you start to look at Scripture differently. You know, for this example, just today, I've done the Greek study of the word church, of the word devotion, of the word teach, of the word fellowship. I can give you the Greek of all that kind of stuff. I'm not going to. And so I have been studying over here, and then I whittle all that down to give to you here. So as a teacher, I now am benefiting from the fact that I'm going to present material to a group of people. I'm not just consuming what's being said to me. And so I remember in ministry, youth ministry, when I entered into this now phase of weekly, I am now preparing material for other people. And I came across this passage that's been shared with me before. It hit me differently. And it's a very simple passage. It's not deep, okay, when it comes to the language. It's a passage from Acts, and this one stepped on my toes in regards to the church that I was part of. And it's Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to spend a few moments here. If not, there it is. So let me set the scene. Jesus has already done the resurrection thing. He's already commanded everybody to go into the world and make disciples. He also tells them just to go to Jerusalem and hang out. He says, just go there and wait. I got something coming. And on this particular day, Peter and the rest of the gang, they wake up. They hadn't, you know, they're not like studying and writing sermons and that kind of stuff. They just wake up and they're going into town to temple to worship. And Peter, something comes over Peter and the disciples and they start to preach. No formal training, just what Jesus did with them and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they start to lay it on everybody. And they're preaching, and they're preaching baptism, and they're preaching repentance and turning from your sin. And it's a really powerful sermon that's convicting. And so that's what's taking place. And we get to verse 41, right? That's where we're going to pick up. Those who believed, that's called the day of Pentecost. If you are in the church world, that's what we call the day of Pentecost. those who believe, verse 41, what Peter said, were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So here's the first description of what the church looks like. Now, it's not the first time the word church was used in the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament, the word church in the New Testament in the Greek language is the word ekklesia. It means the called out ones. Now, in the Old Testament, the called out ones, that phrase is mentioned a couple of different places. Okay, it actually goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. The called out ones in the New Testament, the first time it is used by Jesus in a conversation with Peter. Do you, and this is audience participation, do you remember that conversation? And what did Jesus say to Peter? Do you remember? It's the first time the word church is used. No. On this rock, I will build my church. That's what he's saying to Peter, right? Like, I mean, there's this restoration of Peter. Peter's like, you know, what's going on? I mean, you know, Peter. I mean, Peter up and down, emotional, roller coaster. One day Peter is there, he's got his act together. The next day he's doing something crazy that we all sit there and we're scratching our heads. Why, Peter, are you doing and behaving this? And Jesus looks at Peter and he's like, he's having this conversation. He says, on this rock, Peter, I will build my church. It's the change of his name from Simon to Peter. And that's the first time that the word church is used in the New Testament in the sense of the called out ones. The next time the word church is mentioned, it's right here. Right here. On this rock, Peter, I will build my church. And so the next time we see the word church, it's in this text. And so Peter, who sat there and he just preached this sermon that I'm sure he didn't really know about that he was going to be preaching, 3,000 people start to believe, they repent and they get baptized. And so now what happens next, I think, is super important for us because this is the first image of what the church looks like. This is it. The believers gathered daily. They gathered together daily. Hey, it wasn't just 2 hours on the first day of the week. It wasn't just a couple of times a month. It wasn't sporadic. They gathered together daily. Now, did they gather, hey, we're going to start this gathering at breakfast? Y'all be here at 7 o'clock tomorrow morning. We're going to have breakfast and we're going to meet all day? Or was it just a couple hours during the day? Did it come and go? I don't know. I feel that it was pretty organic. I don't think there was a whole lot of structure to it, other than the fact that we had the sense that we as believers need to be together on a regular basis. And so they gathered together and they devoted themselves. Persistent action. That's this word, devoted. Persistent, continual. They were persistent. They devoted themselves to what? Teaching. Man, can you imagine? Like, I mean, this day and age, you can every month in this country, you can find church growth seminars every single month in this country about how to grow your church. These guys just showed up on this day, and the Holy Spirit did something, and they, without even trying, without even realizing it, they had 3,000 people, and it's like, huh, what do we do now? Well, you rest of you apostles split up, we're going to start teaching. And they started teaching. They didn't have curriculums. They had what Jesus did with them along the path. I'm sure they told a lot of the stories that Jesus told. I'm sure that they used a lot of the ancient texts that Jesus used. But the people devoted themselves to the teaching. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And I'll tell you right now, I love our fellowship ministry. I love the fact that our fellowship ministry gets us together throughout the year and we do things. And this next year, we got some, man, I'm already getting excited. And those that know me know that I don't get excited about our graduation celebration, okay? But this year, I'm excited about our graduation celebration as we honor graduates because our fellowship ministry's got some different stuff planned. I love that our fellowship ministry gets us together to eat meals throughout the year and we play games and we do different things. I love every part of fellowship in that sense. But here's the thing, and here's what we've done with the word fellowship. We've created it to potluck dinners and church happenings and that kind of stuff. And the word fellowship in this text means so much more. Okay, the word is koinonia. That's the Greek word. We've preached from that before, so you've heard that. But the word means the actual sharing with others what God is doing with and in my life. That's what the word fellowship means. And so they would enjoy the teaching. They would have the fellowship. Then they would have this communion, this mealtime, which included the Lord's Supper. And you guys, I know we take it on the first day of the week, and I know where that in the book of Acts that comes from, that the church met on the first day of the week, and they took communion. But they did this as a part of their daily routine, as they're meeting together, and then they're coming together and they're praying, and that's what the four things, that's what the church did. And then look at this. Man, they shared everything they had. They shared everything they had. They sold possessions and property so that no one was in need. It says they went and they worshiped together at the temple. So it's not about just keeping it at the homes. They worshiped together. They came to a central place and they followed the structured routine of corporate worship together. So they worshiped together at the temple. And then look what this says. They shared meals with great joy and generosity. And the Lord added to their fellowship daily those who were being saved. And that is the first image of the church. And I will tell you this, I do not for one second believe that this is just sheer happenstance. That, okay, God's like, I'm going to let my Holy Spirit, I'm going to zap this crowd down here, and when people believe, whatever happens, happens. I do not for one second believe that it was just, I think it was ordained by God. And we have a picture of what the first church looks like. I believe that this is the image of what the church is supposed to look like today. The regular gathering of followers of Jesus for the purpose of meeting needs, of teaching, of fellowship, as I talked about, prayer, and remembering the Lord's sacrifice. This is what the church is supposed to look like, and somehow it has gotten off track from this model. This model was in place for years. That this model of what you see right here was in place for years. And you can get into the church history and you talk about Constantine and the different factors that come into it. And the church did. There's a great book called Pagan Christianity that you ought to go read. It explains a lot of this too. The church has gotten off course, and we ourselves have just been following a routine. We've been following a generation that came before us. Not that it's all bad. It's certainly not all bad. But we have just created this place where it is about us. Now, I'm not going to talk about church history. I want to talk about LifeBridge. I want to talk about you and I and how we will grow together. We are making that effort at LifeBridge to do this very thing. When we started this journey, this was one of the very first passages that we ever looked at in Scripture. When we started talking about what's going to set us apart from other churches, and not that we're trying to be set apart from other churches, we just want to model what Scripture teaches. We looked at this passage and we realized that most people only come to church and are around our fellow believers on Sunday mornings. Most people have come rolling in here stressed out because, you know, whatever reason, kids were this, and I mean, mornings are hectic. I understand. And we come rolling in here and we want everything everything to look great. We want us to look like we've got our stuff together, and we come rolling in here and we would hang out, you know, maybe 2 or 3 minutes before church, come in here, and then 2 or 3 minutes afterwards, and we're gone. And that's what the church has become. And we're like, that's not what we want. That's why we openly proclaim that if you could only choose, now, let me emphasize, if you could only choose being in a life group or coming to church on Sunday morning, we would tell you to be in a life group. Because that is closer to what we see here in Acts chapter 2 than if you only come to church here on Sunday mornings. And that is why we stress that. And so we're making the effort here at LifeBridge. We focus on life groups. I'm excited that we've got a life group branching. And we're going to start a new life group come January. I'm excited about that. We're still a long way from fulfilling Acts chapter 2 and what that Acts chapter 2 model looks like. But I know we've also come a long way. We believe that intentional relationships are key to us growing in our faith. And you're going to read this. And when I read this, I stopped and I put the book down. And I thought about the 8 years of LifeBridge. You're going to read this if you read this chapter. And it says that if you participate in a life group, small group at your church, you are 5 times more likely to remain active in the church than someone who is only attending worship services. 5 times more likely. And I sit here and I think about the number of people who've left our church. And I'm sad to say that people have left our church. And I can see their faces. And you know what most of them had in common? They did not participate in a life group. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is going to leave the church who's not connected in the life group. But you're 5 times more likely to remain active if you are involved in these groups that live out this model. So, how do we do this in our day and age? I'll go ahead and tell you right now. As the decades, as the generations progress, we're only becoming busier and busier. Our country, we love our affluence. We love what God has blessed us with. But I'll tell you this. I think everything that we give God credit for blessing us with is also what Satan uses against us. And I am not stepping on anybody's toes but mine. We go, we travel more than ever before. We book more things into our calendars. You can ask, have the conversations with my family. They will get sick at how many calendar appointments I can have in a day. We go more, we do more, we are busier than ever before. We are so much busier because we have so much more opportunity than even the present day conversation that is happening in this passage. It's true. So how do we, in this day and age, how do we actually live this out? And so I've got just a couple of things real quick that I want you to think through. I'm not going to instruct you. I'm not going to give you six steps to how to do this. I just want you to think through these things. All right, the first one is this. Do you actually want it? Because let's be real. If I start actually living life together with a bunch of other people on a regular basis and start doing these things, let's just say it's three times a week that I get together with the same group of people. That's going to interfere in my calendar. I mean, here's the other question. Do people want to spend three times a week with Michael? You know? Do I really want this, or do I just like the idea of this? Oh, that's a great little thought. Hey, look, this is what the first church looked like. Do I really want this? Because this boils down to obedience. Now, is the command, you must go and meet daily and do these four things, is that command directed to us today to do this and we're just choosing not to? No, you're not going to find that command in Scripture to live out Acts 2:42. But Acts 2:42 is in there for our purpose, for us to learn from. And so how do we better adapt what is going on in Scripture into our life in the example that was set? And it begins with, do I really even want it? And I'll tell you this, 15, 17 years ago when I began this journey, there was a conviction of my life that church was, that we were not fulfilling what God desired for the church to be. And I did not think that I could move forward as a pastor leading and influencing other people to not live out the example set forth in Scripture. And so you have to ask yourself, do I really want to model Acts 2:42? Do I want to model this method? Do I want this? Do I want to live this out? And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to filter your actions through this. I want you to filter. Just like I did with Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Do those actions reflect what you want here? The second thing that I will get you to think through is you need to consider the cost. If you're sitting right here today and you're going to make the commitment or make a stronger commitment to live life together with one another, be more involved in one another's life, Jesus said that if you're going to follow me, you need to consider the cost of what that's going to be. You can't just sit here in the rows in your chairs and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to start doing this. Because it doesn't work that way. You have to consider the cost. I guarantee every single one of you have full calendars. You have full days. You fill your day with stuff. You know what the rest of the day is going to look like. I mean, for some of you, that's going to be a nap. It's going to be lunch. Are you going to go eat together generously and full of joy? I want to know that. There's going to be a nap, and hopefully most of you are going to go to life group tonight. Well, if we're going to start doing this on a regular basis, what am I going to have to cut out? I mean, you know what your schedule is tomorrow. You're going to put in 9, 10, 11 hours of work tomorrow, most of you. You're going to have activities in the evening. You got things that you got to take care of. If we're going to start living this out, you've got to start by considering the cost. What has to be taken out of my life to fit this in? This life group that we're hoping to branch, I'm hoping is going to be a midweek group. I'm hoping that it's going to be a Tuesday, Wednesday, or probably Tuesday, Thursday group. And I want to be part of this life group. And so I've already started the process of, okay, if I'm going to be living life with these people, what is it that I need to take out? What do I have to start saying no to so that I can say yes to this? Does that make sense? You tracking with me here? Okay. Because I think there's power in the examples of God's Word that's given to us. Now let's talk about the benefits to this. What are the benefits? If I start saying no to things and I start making my church world, and not just the Sunday morning and the involvement, if I start making my life centered around living with people better, what are the benefits to this? If I start saying no to things over here so that I could be more engaged in living out my faith with people over here by teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread, sharing meals together and prayer, if I say yes to that, what's the benefit? I got two for you. One, you glorify God. You honor God. Your obedience to Him honors Him. And that's your number one purpose as a follower, is to honor God, is to be obedient. So let that sink in. By doing this, I'm actually honoring the Lord and His example set for us as a church. So that's the number one benefit. The number two benefit, and I love this, we attract people to God, church. Did you read anywhere in Acts chapter 2 when the church started? Did you read where they launched a massive evangelism campaign to reach more people? No. They wanted to be around each other. They started taking care of each other's needs. They're eating meals together joyfully. They're demonstrating generosity. And you want to know what happened? People were attracted to it. People wanted to be part of it. Think about what that does for our culture when we start doing this. Think about what happens in your world when you start saying, no, this over here is a priority. This group of people and me living life together with this group of people, man, we're doing this thing and these are the things that we're doing. People want that. People want to be involved. They want to be included. And none of that happens. None of that happens without Philippians 2, 3 through 5. Considering others. Considering others better than me. Taking an interest in other people. Not being selfish. None of what I just spoke on does not happen if we're those things. So God, I pray that we grow together. Lord, I pray that we see strides in our own faith. I pray, God, that we see maturing of our own faith as we commit to this better. Lord, I'm grateful for the steps that we've taken. I'm grateful for our life groups and how they live life together, how they do things together, God, how they pray for one another and how they're the first line of defense when it comes to meeting needs. God, thank you so much for the steps that we've taken. But Lord, may we today commit to growing together by living out this Acts 2 model. And Lord, as we do that, Lord, I pray that we find an incredible peace and excitement even about honoring you. And Lord, I pray that our actions, as they become more natural, as they become, as the relationships are stronger, that God, I pray that we attract people to that. And may you add to your kingdom daily. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.